Turn with me again to Romans chapter 4, and I want to read verses 5 through to 8. And base our consideration upon these truths. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah shall not impute sin. As we noted this morning, today is Reformation Sunday. We've been thinking of the rediscovery of the great landmark doctrines of the church 500 years ago, when it exploded on the continent and spread later on throughout the Western world and subsequently to the four corners of the world. It was quite salutary, isn't it, being reminded of the fact that in the 16th century the church had become so corrupt, that the church had become power hungry and rapaciously covetous of money. It had so twisted the doctrines of Scripture, and everything was about, or most of it was about, their traditions and what could keep the populace interested. And as we noted in the morning, this is the history of all mankind since the fall. Begins in the pristine beginnings of God's creation, then comes sin, and then there is a downward fall in every civilization, in every nation, in every family. Without the constraints of the revealed Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, this is the inevitable trajectory in which men and women, boys and girls end up. Without God. And after many hundreds of years of this kind of corruption, God raised up men simultaneously on the continent, remembering, of course, the great Martin Luther, gifted in many different ways, but singularly beginning, or at least being the instrument in Germany, when he nailed those theses on the door of his Wittenberg church. And as we noted again, this is not the inventing or the formulation of the doctrines that are important to the church. It's the rediscovery of the great doctrines. And over the decades and centuries, it has been simplified in the great solas, meaning the ones that are exclusive. Sola, I mean, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And this morning we saw from Genesis 15:6, the doctrine of faith alone in the promises of God, as Abraham is the one that exemplifies faith. And he's mentioned throughout the Old Testament and over 66 times in the New Testament. And as we come to Romans chapter 4, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm sure you would have noted there are a number of references to to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 in Romans chapter 4. You have it right there in verse 3. And Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. What we have in Paul's argument and the elucidation of this, or part of this doctrine of salvation, the basic part of this doctrine of salvation, is that he begins to hold up Abraham being saved by faith alone in verses 1 to 4. And then verses 5 to 8, he holds up David 1,000 years after Abraham. And then verses 9 to the end of the chapter, he reverts back to Abraham. And we want to look at what's in the middle there, or at least the man who was known as the man after God's own heart, not known as the man after God's own heart in the sense that people gave him that title. It was God himself who spoke of David in such a manner. We want to see how these doctrines which the reformers recovered has been not only true in the life of Abraham, but also in the life of David. In verses 5 to 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about David. In verses 7 and 8, he quotes Psalm 32. Only recently we considered Psalm 32. It's one of the great penitential psalms. And all of the gospel is right there in Psalm 32. And Paul is quoting David's writing of Psalm 32. So that God's people of every age would follow David's example in trusting God, or as we saw in Genesis 15:6, like Abraham, believing God, believing Jehovah, and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we do not know the exact background which caused David to write Psalm 32. All sorts of speculation, but that's all they are. We do not have any clear indication as to what background, what particular failure or sin caused David to write that particular psalm. One of the most glorious portions of scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament. But there is a psalm just like it, also a penitential psalm, the best known of all the penitential psalms, Psalm 51. And right smack about the middle of Psalm 51, we have the formulation of what David considered would be the way to forgiveness. Since we considered Psalm 32 only recently, I want to use Psalm 51 as an illustration of both Romans chapter 4, in which he quotes Psalm 32, and as an illustration of Psalm 51 as an illustration of the truths mentioned here in Psalm 32. And as we saw this morning, the emphasis there was in faith alone in the God who promises. And we saw how Abraham believed God against the backdrop of the barrenness of his wife, the childlessness in his own family, and the fear that he had because of the night attack that he made and the reprisal that could be forthcoming. And as we come to Romans chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, and we think here of David's words about forgiveness and imputation of righteousness, and we think of it in terms of Psalm 51 and verse 7 as illustrating it. If you do not know the background of Psalm 32, we know the background of Psalm 51. It's the great failure in David's life. And what is astounding, of course, we're used to these things, these things pass over us very quickly without making an impression on us. But it's astounding, is it not, that David violated 3 of the 10 commandments, along with a host of others that follow reasonably from the 10 commandments, in the incident with Bathsheba. First of all, he coveted the 10th commandment. Then he committed adultery. And then he committed murder. So that in his mind, the consequences of what might follow might somehow be covered up. The thing I want us to bear in mind this evening is that both in the case of Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and in the life of David, both in Psalm 32, which is quoted here, and Psalm 51 and verse 7. Remember, this applies to the believer. Abraham was already a believer for at least 10 years. When we're told that he believed God, he believed Jehovah and was counted to him for righteousness. It's not that he was a believer before, he was an unbeliever before. And the case of David, it's absolutely clear. He's written Psalms, he's accomplished much in the name of Jehovah, he's witnessed to the grace of God, and he is the receiver of the promised covenant first given to Abraham in the second part of the development of God's plan to mankind since Abraham, and then reiterated to David. All this has happened before. And what David has done here, in the case of Bathsheba, is a deliberate sin. It's a premeditated sin. I don't think we can classify these sins as something he slipped into. At best, because of the weakness that overtook him, but they're deliberate sins. And you all know, if you read the Old Testament, there is no provision for deliberate sin. And yet, David comes to the conclusion that there is mercy to be had. And the basis of mercy that he would receive from God's hand is summed up in the 7th verse of Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me. Expunge the sin, and make me clean. Wash me, says David. Now, what does it mean? People all over the world, in spite of all the modernity and the scientific claim that God has been abolished by some, not all scientists, some of the world's most brilliant scientists are still Christians. And there are many other brilliant scientists who are believers in God from other religions. It's only a very few of the secularists that claim it. But millions of people around the world, billions of people around the world who are religious, pray something similar. Cleanse me. Purge me. Forgive my sins. I remember speaking to a GP here in Uckfield some years ago. I don't know how the conversation started, but we said something to that effect, and his response was, but let's not forget that God is merciful. I don't know what exactly he meant by that. But the point is that people believe that God is merciful. He will forgive sins. So what exactly here, is there any hope or anything concrete in which David puts his hope in? Well, it's in that little word, hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. David was a man immersed in the scriptures of the Old Testament that was written up until his time, although he participated in writing part of the scriptures, not only Psalms. He could very well have written the book of Ruth for many reasons. But he knew exactly what the Old Testament scriptures spoke about when it came to the forgiveness of sins. Now, what is hyssop? Well, hyssop is a small plant that grows in the East Mediterranean area to Central Asia. They're aromatic and they're fairly straight branches. And these branches grow up to about 2 feet long. And they're covered with fine leaves with that tip, with tips, sharp tips. Solomon speaks of hyssop in 1 Kings 4 and verse 33, and about the hyssop springing out in the crevices of rocks. And the significance of hyssop is first seen on the Passover day in Exodus chapter 12. This is, of course, a programmatic, most foundational chapter in the whole of Scripture. The Passover lamb. Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. And all that happened on the Passover day, the judgment over the Egyptians, the bloodshed on the bloodshed and the blood sprinkled on the lintels and so on, gave protection from the angel of death. But here is the first mention of hyssop in Exodus chapter 12, in this first of the most glorious days in the history of Israel, apart from the actual fulfillment of it in Christ on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord. In Exodus 12 and 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. That's the very first appearance of hyssop. And when David says hyssop in Psalm 51 and verse 7, he's not simply speaking of some random idea or even personally worked out idea. He's referring back to Exodus chapter 12 and the blood sprinkled on the lintel of the door. And not only that, in the book of Leviticus chapter 14 and 4, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Well, you can imagine what the use of hyssop is. You have it in Numbers 19 and 6. But listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Do you see what David is saying here? He's saying on the basis of the shed blood that is sprinkled, forgive my sin, cleanse me, wash me. In other words, speaking in terms of the solas of the Reformation, David's faith is in Christ alone. His understanding of forgiveness of sin is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Now, David knew that the shedding of the blood of animals couldn't cleanse or pay for the penalty of man's sin. Man is a moral being made in the image of God. An animal is not a moral being. Its life is not worth that of a human being. But you see, it's all prophetic, and it's a type of what is to come. And it's also putting faith in the God who's made provision symbolically and in type. And he's looking forward and putting his trust in the provision that God has made. His hope for cleansing is by faith alone, through grace of God alone, in the provision that he's made and that he is going to make in the time of his appointing. And there you have the whole of the gospel. There's the innocent animal that has been slaughtered in the place of man who should die for his sin. David should have been executed. But God has provided a substitute. And the Old Testament look forward to the day of Christ's coming as we look. Well, we have a twin look. We look backward to the day of his coming, but we also look forward to the day of his second coming. And so here we have not only Abraham, but 1,000 years later, David, who violated ostensibly, outwardly, 3 of the 10 commandments at one stroke. And some of his sins, perhaps 2 out of 3 of those sins, were deliberate and premeditated. And yet he knows that there is forgiveness and there is purging by faith alone, through grace of God alone, in Christ alone. This is the faith once for all committed to the saints. This is what Abraham believed. We saw earlier, we don't know exactly how much of the detail Abraham knew, but the Lord Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He saw it in a distance. He saw it as in a mirror darkly. And the reason why the Apostle Paul says darkly is in a mirror, because I don't know if you've thought about this. I used to wonder what that meant, because you look in a mirror, everything is clear. But when Paul was writing, they didn't have the kind of mirror that we have. It was usually beaten metal that was highly polished. So you didn't look as good as, you couldn't see as well as you should. It wasn't very clear as he looked into it. And as they looked into the future, as obviously is not clear to them as it is to us. But nevertheless, they did see. And they put their faith in the work of God in providing redemption for sinners. And the important thing, as I said earlier, that we should note here, both in the case of Abraham and in the case of David, is that this is true of them as men of God. There's a great lesson here for us. There is a warning, but there is also great and glorious comfort and hope in this. The warning is this. that the life of faith or the life of the believer needs to be sustained. It's much like the manna that was provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Today's manna would not sustain their hunger for tomorrow. Faith in Christ alone and the grace of God that we need has to be appropriated day by day. That doesn't mean we're saved and then we lose our salvation tomorrow. No, no, no. God gives us eternal life. But the evidence that we possess eternal life is that we continue to express this life in the work of faith, just like a child is born. But that life manifests itself in growth and continuing understanding and self-awareness. In the same way, isn't it wonderful to know that Abraham, in the midst of his despair and in the midst of his fear, was able to know that God was his shield and his exceeding great reward. Sometimes we think of these great doctrines somehow only for those who haven't yet believed. It is for those who haven't believed. But these words are written in the context of those who are not only believers but outstanding men of faith. So for the church to continue as a church, and for Christians to continue as Christians, these are foundational truths on which we must feed. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. And we do these things for the glory of God alone. I don't want to press the point, but as I said in the morning, many times we come into points of darkness and fear as believers. That's when we ought to remember, as the children of Abraham, the words that Jehovah spoke to Abraham is true for us. Fear not. He said, fear not, Abraham. If you're a believer, you can put your name there. Fear not, whoever you are. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Do we not have a hymn that says, believe not those who say that the upward path is smooth? I don't know why it is. I think all of us experience this. We think that we come across a curve or a hurdle in spiritual life or some struggle and trial, and we pass it. And somehow we think, at least subconsciously, from now on, it's going to be easier. Phew, that's behind us. But that was not true in the life of Abraham. It's certainly not true in the life of David. It absolutely wasn't true in the life of Paul, the great apostle. But what is true for all of us is that in our darkness and in our difficulties and in our barrenness, those promises hold true for each one of us who believe in the promises and the work of Jehovah. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 3, but what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Grace is not wages. Grace is free, unmerited favor. That's why we can trust God. Because God is gracious and he has made a basis for which he can be gracious to us without violating his righteousness and his holiness. But when we think of wages and debt. Remember, the unbeliever will receive the wages of his sin and unbelief. But what the believer receives is not wages. It's overabundant grace. It's the embrace of the father of the prodigal. I'm always reminded when I think of this, of one of the great Puritan prayers that go something like this. I'm always going into the far country and returning by your grace. And you're always receiving me, embracing me, and giving me the robe of righteousness. What a comfort it is for believers. Because we have any sensitivity to our own spiritual condition, we know that we fail so often. That our hearts are not warmed by the goodness and graciousness and the riches of God's redemptive grace to us. And then secondly, the example that Paul quotes in Romans 4 about David. This is, again, a warning to us. None of us are immune from sin. Don't let's imagine that we would not commit the same kinds of sin if we had the same kind of opportunities without the restriction of God. And so it teaches us to be careful. How does the Apostle Paul put it? Let him who stands beware lest he fall. I don't know about you, but I have heard of men far, far better and greater fall so many times. Sometimes by the grace of God, coming back with great repentance, but especially in the ministry, it cuts their legs off. There's always forgiveness. There's not always restoration to the same kind of effective ministry. I mean, if you're a thief, you can repent. But to be a fool of a church and a fool of a man who would take on the position as a treasurer. And you can apply this in different ways. And so there is warning here. Let him who stands beware lest he fall. But there is wonderful gospel comfort here, isn't there? There's not one of us who do not have words or sins in our lives that cause us to cringe. We may not have murdered, but we certainly thought and spoken in anger, which puts us in danger of judgment, the judgment, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We might not indulge in gross outward sins that the world indulges in, but we certainly covet. And there might be other sins which have caused us sleepless nights or deep worry and have shaken our assurance. We think of our lack of love for God alone. And yet, in the midst of this gross violation of the commandments of God by David, and of course his sin is far greater than the sin of an unbeliever, isn't it? To whom much is given, much is required. And yet in that particular fall, David knows that he can be purged with hyssop. It is not the hyssop that is important. Hyssop points to the blood that is sprinkled. And so if you are a believer and you're concerned about a sin or sins that are constantly gnawing at you, and the devil does this to you, your own conscience will do it, and the devil does this to you, as in Zechariah chapter 3, the high priest, in filthy garments, being accused. Then we are reminded that we put our trust in Christ alone, that by faith alone, God is gracious to us. It's for the believer. It should humble us, but it should give us great joy and confidence. And these things go together. In the true life of the believer, or in the believer who truly reflects biblical Christianity. And what took place during the Reformation is a recovery of these great doctrines. The man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. As believers, may the Lord help us to grow in faith and trust and assurance, because there is a cleansing fountain of the blood that cleanses us from every sin. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. And if you've not known assurance, or if you haven't yet believed, then God is extending His mercy while it is still called today, before the day of judgment and accountability. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, just like Abraham, just like David, there is forgiveness for every sin by faith alone and by the grace of God alone. We didn't have time this morning. We don't have time now. But you know, this was true of the believers before Abraham. We're told in Hebrews that Abel by faith offered a better sacrifice. We're told of Enoch, that great and unique man in the history of the world, who never died, but was taken up into heaven. By faith, Enoch pleased God and walked with God. Then we read of the great Noah. By faith, he prepared an ark. These all lived by faith alone, in the provision that God has made for us in His Son. Let us receive these glorious truths for ourselves and live by it until we see Him who died for us and rose again for our justification. And until we are in the presence, the immediate presence of God the Father, who made this provision for us. Amen. Let's sing in response hymn.